One more time. Can only talk really loud for so long, you know. As we prepare to go to the scriptures, will you all join me in prayer? I will bless the Lord at all times. God's praise will always be in my mouth. Let the suffering listen and rejoice. Bread of life, come feed our souls. Living water, overflow from your word. Holy Spirit, consume us all. Magnify the Lord with me. Together, let us lift God's name on high. We continue in the book of Romans today. Technically, we've kind of passed out of the comforting, gentle words into a next part of Romans that's a little maybe more challenging words, but hopefully there's a little bit of comfort and challenge at the same time, so we'll see what happens. I want to read just verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12, and I'm going to read that out of N.T. Wright's translation. It should be up there on the screen. So, my dear family, this is my appeal to you by the mercies of God. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Worship like this brings your mind into line with God's. What's more, don't let yourselves be squeezed into the shape dictated by the present age. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you can work out what God's will is, what is good, acceptable, and complete. May the Lord grant us hearts and minds to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. You know, something that sets us apart as human beings is our ability to tell stories. We can craft songs and tell tales with a beginning, middle, and end, and they somehow can shape who we are as a community. They can shape how we live our lives, how we act, and the things that we do, how we give meaning to life. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter to the Romans, lived out of a particular story that he had been told from a very young age. And he was actually so committed to the story that he had been told that he was willing to imprison and kill others to protect and live out that story. That was until he encountered Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. That event radically reshaped Paul's life and the story that he told about who God is and who we are in light of Jesus Christ. So, the question I want to get at this morning is, how has our encounter with Jesus, however that's happened for you and however it continues to happen, how has it changed or reshaped the story that we tell about our lives and who we are as God's people? For what we see when we read through the book of Romans is that with the coming of Jesus the Messiah, humanity can take up again the vocation that was intended for them from the beginning. Paul, before his encounter with Christ, he believed that he was waiting for God to return to earth and restore Israel to the place where they could be the people who practice what God had intended. And so following the Torah, following the law, was the present indication that you would be part of that future glory. If you were doing that now, you would be doing it in the future. And those who weren't doing it, well, we know what he thought about them. But everyone kept messing up. No one could do it right. No one could keep the Torah. But what Paul saw in Jesus Christ, life, death, and resurrection, was that everything that made it so we couldn't fulfill our vocation as God's image bearers had been put to death with Jesus. and the power of the Spirit inside of us made it so that we were able to be born anew as the human beings that God always intended us to be. In Jesus, Paul saw that God had returned to earth already, started a new age where people could do his will right in the middle of this present evil age, as he says in Galatians. What I'm trying to get at is that for Paul, Jesus saves us for stuff we should start doing right now in the here and now. Yes, we have a future hope, but God is pleased to save people so that we can again take up our vocation and be part of God's future, breaking into the present moment. The faith, hope, and love that we proclaim and practice here and now persists into the kingdom to come. And that's why Paul says, "Dear family, my appeal to you by the mercies of God, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." Paul here is building on an image in chapter 6 of Romans, where in our baptism, we've been put to death with Christ and then raised to new life. He says, our old humanity, all of those stories that we told ourselves, all the things that we were, have been crucified with the Messiah. Paul asks us to imagine our bodies, our minds, our whole selves being presented before God, offered to God, just as he would have offered a sacrifice in the temple. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the story we would tell if we were presented to God? Who is the person we will offer? We're not talking about the story that we would tell that would earn us our salvation. We're already starting from the place that we have been saved by grace and we are trusting in God. From that point, though, what is the story our lives will tell? What are the things that we might be holding on to and hold so dear that just won't be that important in God's eyes and might just be things that we need to put to death? Think of Paul again. Think of his life. All the rules that he had learned in his youth that he thought were just the most important thing that could ever be turned out to have a whole different significance in God's eyes. So we have to ask ourselves, what are the rules? What are the things that we think are just set in stone that just might not be that significant in God's eyes? Or take Paul's understanding of his nation's place in the world, which was totally reshaped in so many ways. Paul had to realize that for God, there's no favored nation status. He wants to bring all nations into human flourishing. How might our understanding of our nation and its place in God's plan need to be seen again through God's eyes? The point of Paul's passage is to discern the difference between what we understand as something of personal and national interest and something that's in line with God's intentions. We know deep down that these are not always, or maybe not even often, the same thing. Think again of Paul's life, how he lived his life. We see there's numerous places that he had to let go not only of his previous understandings of history and his personality and his identity, but he also had to let go of how he understood how to live in the world, to go directly against the grain of the way that the world showed you were supposed to live. He showed humility and forgiveness to those who sought him ill. By the world's standards, he was weak and foolish, but God used his weakness as strength for what God intended. True humility, vulnerability, and forgiveness are still not very highly valued in our world. It is not hard, I'm sure, for us to see the places where we could sacrifice our pride, not rush to vengeance, give up our air of superiority. Until the coming age of God's full reign, the present age is filled with stories that draw us away from God's will for us all. That is why Paul says, don't let yourselves get squeezed into the shape dictated by the present age. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can work out what God's will is, what is good, acceptable, and complete. You know, the idea of being squeezed into the shape of the present age and this idea of being transformed, especially if you look at the words in the Greek, makes me think of plastic, right? Part of the definition of something plastic is that you can mold it and it's malleable, right? But all of us who have kids or had kids at one point know that the other definition of plastic is something that you mold into a shape and it takes that shape and it's like that rigid and it doesn't change. And after a few months, everybody's tired of playing with it, but then you just have this plastic thing over there and you don't know what to do with it anymore. So the fact of the matter is that our lives get squeezed into a certain shape. They take the pattern of this world. I got a water bottle here. So we can get pressed, you know, into a certain form by the stories that shape us, by the things that we're told, maybe in our fourth grade history books that we still hold on to. We can get shaped into a person and shaped in the way that we look at the world because we watch a certain news program 24 hours a day, and that becomes the way that our world gets shaped. We can get squeezed in, and these stories come to give us a shape and a form that's so rigid that God can't work and move in our lives. Again, we're starting from the place where God is a God of steadfast love and mercy. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ has taken away the sin of the world. Sin and its consequences, which held us in and filled us up so that there was like no room left for anything else, that has been taken care of with what Jesus did on the cross. And now we can be vessels ready to receive the Holy Spirit, ready to receive the goodness of God. Not because of anything that we did or do, but because Jesus did that for us. And we rest on the mercy of God, knowing that God is faithful to his promises and compassionate and merciful toward us. But what this verse suggests and what it demands of us is that even at the point where we are freed from the bondage to sin and able to live into the life that God intends, for us sometimes we remain so pressured and shaped by the stories the world tells us that we're missing out on the fullness of what God desires for us. So we're called to be willing to present ourselves, our whole selves before God as living sacrifices, to let our old humanity die and rise again to new life. For we can't claim salvation and then close ourselves off to the vocation that God is calling us to become the humanity that Jesus started. We will have to be ready to die to all that God wants to refine and reshape in us, all that God wants to mold and transform through the Spirit at work in us. Now, there's a couple of things that I want us to notice before we conclude, and that's, if you get a moment, look at verse 3 later on, because Paul cautions, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. So the least effective way, the way that just doesn't work at all, is for us to spend our time telling stories about other groups and other people that need to change, right? Especially if we only have interactions with those groups through the TV screen. It's safest for us to assume that we are the people that need the most work, that we are the people that need to be transformed the most, and start with ourselves. Next, why are we doing all this sacrificing and transforming work? Paul says it is the way that we will work out what God's will is for our lives. You know, I've heard some people describe the Bible as God's playbook, right? But let's be honest, it's not a book that you can flip through and just know what to do in every circumstance. You get some general guidelines, and that Celeste helped us see some of those things. But there's so many places in our lives where we have to discern together with this book what God is calling us to do and what God's will is in those circumstances. And in order to do that, we have to continually offer ourselves to God and open ourselves fully to the transformative work of the Spirit so that we can be a people who know what God is calling us to in each circumstance. Because God intends for us to use our minds, our bodies, to take up again the vocation of being new humanity, being the people that God intends right here, right now, in this place. With God's help, we must commit ourselves to the hard work of breaking out of the stories of our old humanity, which squeezed us in and have frozen us out of the fullness that Jesus calls us into. It will not be easy. That's why Paul uses the word sacrifice and tells us we must put to death our old humanity. And it's all old humanity. The problem is its stories are comforting, but they are corrupted stories. And we have to be willing to let them go, to die to them, and be transformed. Has anyone ever seen these? These pens that they make out of water bottles? They're like a little water bottle in a pen? No? I'm getting a lot of blank stares. Anyway, they take an old water bottle and they do whatever they need to do to it to make it at least 80-something percent of it into, into a pen. I would suggest that if we're starting like this, we need to be ready to give up and let go and be totally transformed to something that looks totally different. Maybe something that we've never even heard of before. Something so radically different. Because the truth of the matter is that if we are willing to be transformed, to let the Spirit move and fill us, the stories that we write together can be Spirit-inspired. They can catch all of the nations in the power and beauty of our words and our worship, because we'll be living out God's will. When we allow ourselves to be scripted by God's desires, we will reflect His glory and give glimpses of the future that God has in store for all creation. If the prose and poetry of our lives together are filled up with faith, hope, and love from God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we'll be writing with an indelible ink that captivates the people here and now and keeps going on into eternity. If we're willing, with God's help, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, our lives will be a part of the story that's good, acceptable, holy, and pleasing to God. Will you pray with me? Loving God, you call us to a difficult task, but you call us as we're already standing on the firm foundation of your steadfast love and mercy. So we ask that as you call us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, that you would give us the courage, you would give us the heart to truly be your people and truly be shaped by your will and your desires. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.